For a second there, Scott, I thought you were just going to do the sermon. I was so happy. Thought it was my lucky day. I started singing.
You're all open to Matthew 16.
I was going to sing, "Oh, happy day." Lord, help us to see Jesus and only Jesus. Take away all the other things that might take away from your word and what you want to speak into our lives. Forgive your servant, Lord, for his sins are many. Please break your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you'll agree with me if I said that this life that God gives us is just amazing. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. But I think you'll also agree with me if I say that sometimes this beautiful life that God gives me can be really tough and difficult and often painful. There are moments in which we struggle with loss, where we struggle with disappointment in our lives, where there's all kinds of stress in things like regret that come into our lives, challenges, painful challenges. But perhaps the most painful challenge it combines all the others and it's worse than all of them, is the pain of surrender. Where I stand before the Lord and I say, "Lord, I want to give you my whole life. I want you to take it, to make it the way that you want it, and I want you to lead, and I will follow." Because we are good at the opposite. I want to lead. I want to be in control. I want to make the decisions, and then God just has to follow me and just clean up the mess behind me. So the question we're going to ask today and we're going to work through today is this. In my life, who is the one who is leading and who is the one who's following? Don't answer the question yet. Let's walk through the word for a second. Who's leading in my life and who's following? So Scott told you, we're going to Matthew 16, verse 21, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And I forgot to say, one Sunday, poor Grace, I gave her the NIV, and I was reading from the New Living, and this poor woman is looking, "Where is he?" And it was all my fault. Forgive me, Grace. So New Living, and Scott and Ted got that one. From then on, Jesus, so it was just after he fed in Matthew the people on the mountain and sent them home. They're on their way to Jerusalem. So this is where we start the story. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed. And you know me by now with the buts, but this is, I think, the most beautiful but in the Bible. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. What a but. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross." There's the big word. Follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Who is leading and who is following? Jesus, in conversation with the disciples here, and I want you to see something, not just the story as it happens and what Jesus is going to do, but what Jesus is teaching us about surrendering. So he says to them, we're on our way to Jerusalem, not just for the feast. In Jerusalem, I'm going to hand myself over to the chief priests and all these religious folks. They're going to arrest me. They're going to put me in jail. They're going to do really horrible things to me. And last, they're going to nail me to a cross, put me in a grave, and I'm going to die. But on the third day, God is going to show up. I want you to note that when Jesus talks about suffering and pain and going to the cross, he's not doing this with his heavy heart saying, guys, please feel sorry for me for all the things I'm going to say now and this is going to happen. He's not saying that with regret or with a heavy heart. He's saying, listen, I am going to die. I am going to be nailed to a cross. But boy, is God going to show up on the third day. Because if I let God lead and I surrender, God will show up. Can I say that again? When I am prepared to surrender my life, when I am prepared to give it over to God, God shows up. And the God that shows up is a gentle God who knows that sometimes I'm going to grab those reins again. He's a gracious God who walks with me and picks me up when I fall and mess up. And cleanses me again and said, let's try this again. He's a loving God whose arms are open and who holds me against his heart. But I also want you to notice something about the surrender thing. It's a causal relationship. Let me explain. When Jesus gives his life, it causes God to respond. If Jesus didn't go to the cross, the third day would never have happened. But because Jesus gives his life and surrenders to God, God shows up in an amazing way. And can I say that to each one of us today? In that moment when I surrender my life, God shows up like never before. We sing that. Bradley, you said last time, you quote the songs. I'm going to quote the song again. We sing in a song, you turn graves into gardens. You turn mourning to dancing. You turn bones into armies. Do you believe that? It only happens when we surrender. Because before I get to that garden, there is a grave. Before I get to the dancing, there might be the mourning. Before these old bones can become an army, I have to surrender and give it all to the Lord. Who's leading? Who's following? It is painful to surrender. And sometimes it will lead me on really, really difficult paths. And Peter is us. Peter just says, no, stop. I'm not going to stand for all this kind of talk about dying and suffering and all this kind of stuff. Stop. Verse 21, he says, 22, Peter took him aside and he began to reprimand him for saying these things. Boy, foot in mouth guy, he's so good with that. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. For a moment, there's a little irony in this. There's this chuckle. So here's Peter thinking that Peter can tell the Son of God what the Son of God should be doing, or trying to prevent the Son of God from doing what the Son of God came to do. But the second part of the irony is the painful part. Peter doesn't get what needs to happen in his own life for God to show up on the third day. Because see, for Peter, you know him by now, for Peter, it's in Peter's best interest to take care of Peter's best interest. And he's been hanging with Jesus for a while. And it's like, Jesus, we got this ministry going 3 years now. Look what you just did. You fed thousands of people. People are flocking to see you. You're doing miracles. We're having fun doing this kind of stuff. How can you now talk about dying and going away? And it's because it's all about who? Me. It's all about Peter and what's in that for Peter. Peter is looking out for his own best interests. Isn't that something that happens to us? Isn't that something that we fall into so easily? Because it's hard to follow God, because sometimes God says, no, 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 you want to go there. I actually want you to go there. But this is easier. So what? This is where I want you to go. But having to surrender, that's the difficult part. Because sometimes I don't know where he's taking me. Sometimes it looks really, really difficult and dark. And this one looks... And that's the Peter moment. I'm going to take this, Lord. That's never going to happen. We got this good thing. I've got this good gig going in my life. I'm not going back fishing stuff. That creates this moment, I think, which would have been so painful when Jesus looks at him and he says, you know, you're just like the devil when he had me in the desert. He was trying to do this kind of stuff to me. You're tripping me up here, Peter. Because all of a sudden you want my eyes to go the other way instead of where God is taking me. Get behind me. Stop this nonsense. And maybe what is so offensive about what Peter is saying here is because it violates the most fundamental being of God, because everything who God is and what God does is looking out for others. You want some examples? Starts in the garden. They mess up. God gives them clothes and still takes care of them. Good old Jacob, he's a scoundrel. And yet, God looks out for the best interests of Jacob. They sit back in Egypt, all messed up, and God brings them out, provides manna, quail, despite the fact that they moan and groan. When we are in all kinds of darkness, says John, God looks out for us, and he sends the Son of God. How could that happen? Because Jesus surrendered. He said, Father, I'll go. I'll leave this kingdom and I'll go. And I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to take me prisoner and they're going to nail me to a cross. But boy, do I know that there is a third day. But the problem is my good friend Peter. He doesn't see that. Because Peter is living in Peter's story. Peter thinks that Peter needs to do what he needs to do because that's going to be the best thing for him. And he's living in the wrong story. It's an old story. I think I might have told it before. Forgive me. I'm getting old. This couple, they were married 60 years. And they decided it's time to move out into a senior home. So now they're cleaning out the house. The husband comes into one of the closets, finds a little shoebox. Opens the shoebox. There's 2 crocheted dolls and $90,000. Goes to his wife. He says, look at what I found. Do you know what this is? She says, oh, yeah. He says, what's this? She said, when we got married, I asked my grandmother if she could give me advice on how to have a good marriage. And she said, yes, never argue with your husband. When there's an argument, go to your room, go crochet a doll, and then put it away. He looked at the box and he says, she only got angry at me twice in 60 years. And then he said, but the $90,000. She said, yeah. She said, After I crocheted the two dolls, there wasn't enough room for the other. So every time I had to crochet one, I took it to the craft store and I sold it for $5. Forgive me. He lived in the wrong story. And often we live in the wrong story. So let me pull it all together. What if we are living in the wrong story? What if all the strife that's going on? What if all of this following this culture that just says, get more and the faster you can get it and the more you can get it. What if all of this stuff that we're living in this story is not that which takes my pain and my need away, but actually is that which causes my pain? Causes the difficulty because I'm living in the wrong story because I do not want to surrender. That's why Jesus says, verse 25, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. You want to take control? You want to lead? You're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Why do we have to give up our lives? Because it's only when we give up that God shows up. If Jesus didn't go to the cross, if Jesus decided not to surrender to that, the third day would never have happened. But when we surrender, God shows up in the most amazing ways. Remember, the series says more than enough. Well, let's talk about that for 1 second and I'll say amen. Luke 14, Jesus says, let me tell you about more than enough. It's the same story as Matthew 16. It's just from Luke's perspective. But there Jesus says it a little stronger. He says, you want to be my disciple? You can't be my disciple unless. And then he starts with, you, and he uses the really hard word, hate your father and your mother, your brother and your sister, your wife and your children. Unless you put them second, put me first. And if you do not take up your cross, like I took up my cross, and walk with me and follow me where I lead you, you cannot be my. I can't be the leader. I need to say, you take. And now I'm back to the grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9. For my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. When I surrender, God shows up. Amen. Take a few moments of silent prayer. Lord, we have to confess, and I confess on my behalf, and I can't speak for my brothers and sisters, but I pray with them. I have to say, Lord, often it's really hard for me to surrender. Sometimes I think I have to do it all and I can do it all, and then I can't. And even in our faith walk, Lord, sometimes we just want to do our thing. Surrender is really hard. So when we talk about this, we come before your throne of grace. And that's where we stand, Lord, and we say, teach us to be like Jesus, to walk to Jerusalem, to give himself up, to take all that they gave, because we, like him, we know that there is a third day and you will show up. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us in this painful, difficult thing of surrender. thank you that as we do that more and more, and we give more and more to you, Lord, we see how you do that in our own lives. And we thank you for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that but moment that you put in there. But on the third day, I will be raised to life. Thank you. For because of that, we too know that there is a third day. In your amazing name we pray. Amen.